Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Our nation has the unenviable record and disgrace of having the highest divorce rate of any nation in the world, we're told. Depending upon where you live, anywhere from one out of four marriages, some places one out of two marriages ends in divorce. Now, this has long since been a cause for alarm among Christian people who know the will of God. But it has even become a matter of concern for those who are studious of our economy because of the tremendous and deadly impact that this disintegration of the home is making on our economy. Educators are quite concerned about it. Those who deal with children are very concerned about it. Historians are warning us how that the disintegration of the home is a prelude to the disintegration of civilization and society. It would take a long time to talk about all of the deadly consequences that come when the home is not as it ought to be. Those of us who preach will often preach on the theme as to why marriages fail. I want to go at it a little bit differently this morning, please. I would like to suggest to you as to why marriages succeed. Now, all of those that fail in divorce are not happy marriages, unfortunately. All of them that don't end in divorce are not successful. But there are many marriages that are quite successful, and there is a reason for that. And I want you to hear this overall statement, this general statement. Marriages succeed because a man and a woman who live together as husband and wife listen to God. Now, that's why marriages will succeed. There is so much in the Bible about marriage, about the home, husbands, wives, children, their duties, responsibilities to each other, the rearing of children, the purposes of marriage. And those marriages succeed, do so because those in those families listen to God. Now, I want to bring to your attention this morning just a few of the things that we must hear and listen that come from God. And the first that I mention is that we must listen when God says that marriage is a divine institution. We're not dealing with something here that's trivial, and we dare not therefore trifle with it. We're dealing with something that's more than just a social arrangement. We're dealing with something more than just a legal matter. We're dealing more than just an economic enterprise. We're dealing with something that has come from the mind of God, having been instituted at the very creation by God Himself and for the good of humankind. It is not good that man should be alone. And God has provided spiritual purposes as well as physical for marriage. Marriage is to provide for us the needed companionship, the helpfulness one to the other that is essential in life. It is for the purpose of the procreation of the race. It is in order for the satisfaction of legitimate desires. It is a relationship where one another help each other get to heaven. My dear friend, if we would look upon our marriages with that concept, that we're entering into a relationship where now we are privileged to help one another get to heaven, are we not confident that our homes would be greatly improved? So you see, we're not just dealing with men and women or husband and wives or society or laws or things of that nature. Any disposition of marriage must necessarily take into respect of the originator of it. And the one who thereby, having created man and knows man, is the one that governs marriage. We cannot expect to have the home that God would want us to have and that we should have unless we include God and His will and His purposes. And this leads us to our next point. In fact, to have a successful marriage, God must have first place in that marriage. He must have first allegiance in the hearts of those that are involved. And this means, dear people, that a husband and wife need to be united not only in marriage, they need to be united in Christ. Both of them Christians. Where there is no religious division, the home will never enjoy the happiness that it can otherwise have, except where both of them are in Christ. You see, the home is where lives are molded, plans are made, decisions are made, conduct is determined, attitudes are formed, and all of those things should be measured according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. As many a husband, many a wife lives each day with an ache in their heart because there is religious division in the home where one is not in the body of Christ. It ought not be that way. There's no greater contribution that one can make to the success of his home than to give himself to Christ. Those that will give themselves to Christ will follow the will of Christ, and it is the will of Christ that we will deal with each other in marriage in the proper fashion. Let me encourage those of you young people who are not yet married. Marry in the Lord. To those of you who are married and your mate is not a Christian, continue to be faithful. Continue to work and to pray, and especially to live an exemplary life before your mate. And the hope and the prayer that they someday will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marriages succeed when people listen to God. When God says, now hear this, young people, it's too late for some. When God says marriage is for adults, I think it is highly significant that the divorce rate, as high as it is, it's four times higher among those who are teens when they marry. That ought to tell you something. God said, let a man leave his father and mother, not a boy. There needs to be a level of maturity. Marriage is not child's play. It's not just playing house. It's a matter of serious proportions. And there are more ways of being mature than simply being physically mature. There's emotional maturity, mental maturity, spiritual maturity. We sometimes hear that the blame for problems in marriage and maybe the dissolution of marriage, or we say it's irresponsibility, or sometimes we say it's incompatibility, or we say it's because of uncontrolled temper or the inability to manage the finances. That's nothing in the world but synonyms for immaturity. Immature people trying to assume responsibilities that God has designed for adults. Here's the danger of quick courtships. Lest you fail to discover adequately the level of maturity of the one you propose to marry. You need to try to determine that. Their mental and emotional and spiritual realm particularly. But marriages will succeed when people will listen to God as He spells out the oneness that is to exist in marriage. The leave and the cleave. God said at the institution of the home, the two become one flesh. And you want to know the will of Jesus Christ, through whom God speaks to us today, what His will is concerning marriage. He went back and He recited the original purpose as God intended it from the beginning in Matthew chapter 19. By the way, when there's oneness in marriage, you're going to find a solution to handling the finances in the home. You don't talk about his money and her money. You talk about our money. You don't divide it. And I've said before, when my wife was coming along, we didn't have enough to be able to split anyway. But you see, when you enter into marriage, it's no longer I, me, mine, and you and yours, it's us. In everything, we are together. It's ours. That reflects a concept of oneness in marriage. And hear me, dear people. A oneness in marriage will mean loyalty and faithfulness to each other. There is no in-law or outlaw that can drive a wedge between a husband and wife when they are loyal and faithful to each other. There is no outsider, there is no flirtatious association, there is nothing from the outside of that home that can disrupt and destroy that home when there is this sense of oneness and togetherness and unity in Christ that God intends for it to be. And even when children come into the home, as much as we love and adore and serve and work on the behalf of our children, we must maintain that priority in our marriage for each other. And when Jesus Christ is the head of that home, that's the way we will operate with each other. Now, you've heard it said many times, but a lot of people simply don't understand that marriages succeed when there is genuine love for each other. You know, our Lord has chosen marriage as one of the illustrations and analogies with which to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, that tells us something about what ought to exist in marriage. Christ is the head of the church. Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for it. The church is subject unto Christ. Too many times there is disturbance in the home because there is selfishness. And too many times people think of marriage only in terms of the physical relationship and association. To be sure, it is God's purpose that this be involved in marriage. Hear me now. This is something that this society and this generation really needs to hear and pay attention to it. Sexual relationship belongs only between two people who are honorably married to each other before God. Sexual relationship outside of marriage, whether it's before marriage or what we call sometimes extramarital affairs, which is nothing in the world but adultery and fornication. Hear me, dear beloved. God will damn the soul of the fornicator and adulterer lest they receive forgiveness from God. God does not tolerate, will not look upon with favor any husband or wife that will give their body to someone who is not their husband or wife. And why do I emphasize this? And I hope with some emphasis. Because our society has degenerated to the point where fornication is accepted, where adultery is minimized, where people have no respect for what God has said, the very originator and the designer and the judge of all. And as a result, the evil behavior and conduct that we see paraded before us and exist in our world sometimes finds itself making its way into the ranks of the church, and even brethren and sisters of the church are overcome by temptation and seduction, and therefore they damn their souls and others. Hear me, dear friend. There is no justification for being sexually unfaithful to your mate. I don't care how you're tempted. I don't care how you're provoked. I don't care how you're seduced. I don't care what you might excuse yourself for doing it. It is a sin against yourself. It's a sin against your mate. It's a sin against your children, if you have them. It's a sin against society and the nation. And as Joseph recognized, it is a sin against God. It will cost you your soul. You may have momentary pleasure, but you will burn in hell because of it. And if you believe the Bible, you know that so. There simply is no place in God's scheme of things for us to live like the beast of the field. We are created in His image. We are spirit beings. We have souls. We cannot trifle with that. Yes, our souls inhabit the body, and the body has appetites that are legitimate and right that God has given. But the same God that has given them is also provided for the satisfaction of these things in marriage. And any deviation from that is sin. And the wages of sin is death. Now, I have more in just a moment to say concerning this relationship. But I think you can see here the marriages succeed when there's trust, when there's mutual respect, when there's genuine admiration and patience toward one another, when there's tolerance, and when there's forgiveness. In marriage, we're expected to hold up each other's hands. We're expected to help one another. You know what the two major complaints among husbands and wives are, and they're similar. Men complain she nags. She belittles. She humiliates. And her complaint? He is constantly picking and finding fault. Now, that's not concerned the sexual relationship, but it will take its toll in that relationship when this kind of attitude toward one another is there. That doesn't mean that we blind our eyes to the shortcomings and weaknesses that we have. We have those. But why do we recognize them? Why do we even point them out? It's good that they might be pointed out, but for what motive? Is it for the purpose of getting even? Is it for the purpose of belittling? Is it for the purpose of cutting down? Is it for the purpose to humiliate in some way? Or is it for the purpose to help one another? Marriages succeed when the members of that home don't ridicule each other. And we sometimes have to have a sense of humor, don't we? You need to learn to laugh. You need to learn to let a lot of things go by that are not all that serious. We need to have some self-control of our temper and our behavior. There are homes that we read about and hear about and sometimes are involved in when the least little cross word, because there's a lack of control and a lack of respect and a lack of admiration and love, leads to a mere World War III. And there's no cause for that. Two people are not listening to God when that is the case. And let me give you this piece of advice. Even when you have occasion to criticize your mate legitimately and helpfully and for the proper purpose, don't do it publicly to their humiliation. At least wait till you can get him in the kitchen getting ready to give him a piece of pie and then lay it on him. But at least you see he's in a better mood. Or some other occasion. Some of the most embarrassing moments I believe that I have ever spent in my life was being in a home where a husband and wife, and she just berated that poor guy. He had some faults, yeah. But she berated him to where I felt so sorry for him rather than for her and his shortcomings. And that home didn't last either. They broke up. They divorced. Their two children saw their home disintegrate before their very eyes. They had no respect for each other. That's not what God wants, nor is that what He expects. Dear friend, marriages succeed when people listen to God regarding the fleshly association in marriage, the sexual relationship. Listen to what the Apostle Peter has written in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One has commented on that verse this way: you married men must be considerate in living with your wives. You must show deference to the woman as the weaker sex, sharing the gift of life with you so that there be nothing to interfere with your prayers. Another has written, in the same way, you husbands must conduct your married life with understanding. Pay honor to the woman's body, not only because it is weaker, but also because you share together in the grace of God which gives you life. Then your prayers won't be hindered. The Apostle Paul has written, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now we all are very well aware there are many similarities between men and women. What some nincompoops of our society don't recognize, that there are also some basic, fundamental, inbred, inherent, and never to be removed differences also. And this idea of a unisex society, and everything is equal across the board, it goes to prove a point. And that point is that all the fools not dead. There are emotional differences. There are biological differences. There are mental differences. God made us that way. There's a difference between a lock and a key, but for either one of them to be in account, they function together. They assist one another. And the bodily association in marriage must include the greatest respect for the body of one another, because the Apostle Paul has taught us that the body is the temple of God. And your body belongs to your mate, and vice versa. And this is a cause of a great deal of tragedy in many of a family and many marriages. The body deserves the tenderest consideration and kindness and understanding. And as Peter says, knowledge. You know, too many people enter into marriage almost totally unaware of the distinctions of the makeup between man and woman, and I'm not just talking about the physical differences. We talk sometimes about the children learning the facts of life. They should, they must, they ought. But it's not the responsibility of some humanistically inspired school to be doing it. It's not the responsibility or the privilege of some governmental agency to be doing it. They ought not learn concerning these precious and sacred relationships in some back alley conversation in the gymnasium. It's the responsibility of fathers and mothers who love their children to see that they are taught these differences and taught these things on the basis of Christian morality. People talk about sex education today, sex education in the schools. But this education is divorced from the governing principles of morality. God has placed them together. Men can't put that asunder either. And our young people, speaking of America generally today, probably have more knowledge about sex and sexual behavior than any time in our nation. But the degeneracy and the immorality and the unwanted pregnancies and the diseases are running rampant because it's all been taught and presented void of morality. Christian fathers and mothers are not going to let their children grow up in that kind of environment and that kind of atmosphere and influence. They're going to teach them the soundness of the will of God. Marriages will succeed, friend, when partners will apply the great Christian virtue of selflessness. I don't think that it can be refuted. It has certainly been the experience that I have had through the years being called into, you called into domestic situations. You know, they never talk about preachers endangering their lives, but they always say about the policeman, the most dangerous time for a policeman is to go and try to solve a domestic squabble. You know, all through the years, I've been called in these situations, didn't realize what danger I was in. And I didn't even have a pistol, but I could run. But selfishness. I'm going to have my way. Everything's going to be just like I want. Friend, that sort of disposition is a powder keg for a marriage. This disposition of lacking consideration for the other, you're not listening to God. The husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is subject unto her husband. And that doesn't even touch the hem of a garment when you're talking about superiority and inferiority. That doesn't exist. We have different roles. God has given the husband a role to fill, and He's given the wife a role to fill, and they're different roles, and each is superior in his or her own role. And they work together. And there's no place for a tyrannical husband simply because he thinks he's head to trample everybody else under his feet. And there's sure no place for a domineering wife. You may have heard the story about a group of men out here, men and women, men here. The fellow says, now there are two desks. I want all the henpecked husbands to line up over here, and all those who are not henpecked to line up over here. Every husband there lined up at the henpecked desk, except one little fella. He was over here, and they said, why are you over here? He said, because my wife said for me to get over there. There's no place for that kind of attitude toward each other. You're not listening to God. No wonder your home has tragic things in it. And then this point. Marriages succeed when people listen to God. That marriage is for life. When the preacher says, till death do you part, that's a commentary on the will of God. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath her husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, has given us this instruction concerning the permanency of marriage, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in Matthew 19, gave the one and only exception to the permanence of marriage. Marriage should terminate with death of one or the other. A natural death, too. The death of one or the other. That terminates the marriage. There's one exception that God will allow, and that's in the event that you damn your soul with fornication. God hates the putting away. God is never pleased when people divorce. You do wrong to divorce. But you have a right to divorce if your mate has been unfaithful to you. These people say, well, I'm not going to remarry. How many times have I heard that in 6 months? Brother Boyd, would you perform a ceremony for me? And not on your life. I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole, let alone have a part in it. You think, I'm not ever going to marry again. Well, you, if your mate has been unfaithful to you, sexually unfaithful, or fornicator, you have a right to divorce them and you can marry again. But you say, well, I don't have fornication as a ground of divorce, but I'm going to divorce them anyway. You've done wrong because you put asunder what God has joined together. Divorce is wrong. And there's only one way for divorce ever to be acceptable in the sight of God, and that's when somebody has corrupted their soul in fornication. Dear friend, any other concept of marriage along that line is a distortion of a God-given institution. Oh, but how wonderful it is when we're blessed to have what we call a good marriage. Even blessed more when it's a long marriage. And a happy marriage. That doesn't mean everything's always going to be peaches and cream. I may have told you the story about my grandfather on their 50th wedding anniversary. They told the story about him. They said, well, Dr. Boyd, he was an old country doctor. He says, can you say 50 years and never a cross word? Well, he got quiet there for a minute. Then he said, well, I can say 50 years and we never came to blows. It's not always everything just absolutely smooth, but that doesn't disrupt this marvelous relationship that God has ordained. And if young people will listen to marriage as they go into marriage, and if married people will listen to marriage as they live together in marriage, we'll not have all of these tragic domestic things that are happening. We'll not see the distorted, twisted young people not knowing any security, not knowing values, not knowing right from wrong, not knowing where to turn, their hearts broken and torn apart. We won't have that. The whole lesson is this. Marriages succeed when a man and a woman who live together as husband and wife listen to God. And friend, the first thing, if you're not a Christian, you need to listen to is the gospel plan of salvation and respond to it in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. You and your mate live together in Christ. And if you're blessed with children, to guide those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, your salvation can be secured and the name of God glorified. If you are subject to the invitation of Christ this morning, we invite you to come as